Well, we have a good number here this evening. I'm so glad to look out and see those that we have gathered here. There's some faces that look very familiar to me and some that are not so familiar, but certainly I'm glad that each and every one is here. I'm honored by your presence. I'm honored by the invitation to be a participant in this gospel meeting effort, and I pray that much good will come from all of the lessons. I know that you've had some encouraging lessons to this point, and I hope and pray that you will continue to receive those throughout the rest of the week. I hope tonight will be an encouragement to you. One of my favorite things to do is exhortation sermons. I don't mind rebuking. I have to do that once in a while. Well, I really don't like it a whole lot, but the thing is, exhortation is the best part of preaching. And a gospel meeting, especially in a one-night effort, is to exhort, to remind us of the goal. And so we're going to be talking about that tonight, the goal of growing this work, growing this congregation. And so we're going to be talking about those things. And I certainly appreciate your attendance. I will honor you by trying to present the Word in such a way that it'll be interesting to listen to, that we'll try to examine God's Word together. I hope you brought your Bible with you. We're not going to look at all the passages that I mentioned. We'll look at several. I might encourage you to put some notes in your Bible or underline. If I hear people go, I'll know that you don't do that. It's okay. All of the best tools in my workshop have dents and dings on them because I use them the most. And I don't mind putting lines in my Bible to try to remind me where those words are when I'm leafing through. But I certainly do appreciate, again, the opportunity to be here. As Brother Dick said, I am living currently in Tennessee. I love it. But I am originally from Canada. He didn't hold that against me too much. I hope you don't. Every once in a while, I'll say out or about, and I don't know why people think that's wrong. But anyway, let's get into the Word of God this evening. I want to make sure both of these are up and going. Yes, they are. Okay. So let's examine the idea of the question, will anyone else ever be converted? Asking yourself, thinking about this thought, does the future of the Lord's church concern you? You think about it? Does the thought of wherever it is that you worship regularly, and I trust we have some home crowd tonight, and if just for the sake of clarity, I just pretend that you're all home crowd tonight, okay? Because I don't want to have to explain about everywhere and every place. Here's where we are this evening. If our congregation is going to grow, if it's going to prosper, if it's going to be here next week, do you care? Now, what about a little bit further down the way? What about 100 years from now? 100 years from now, do you care if there's a congregation meeting in Jonesboro, Arkansas? 100 years from now? Now, I got to start doing some math real quick and figure out when I was born and what birthday's coming next. And 100 years from now, I'm going to be 143 years old. I'm hoping that I'm going to be in a place where I don't really care what's going on, but I'm going to hope until I get there that I do care, right? But the thing is, I need to have some care about this situation. 2,700 years ago, there was this fella, and in most cases, I would encourage you to be a lot like him. In most cases, Hezekiah was a good king, and he led the people well, and he did a lot of good stuff. But you know what happened in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, as it's recorded in chapter 39? He came to Hezekiah, and he basically said, after you're dead and gone, your people will be taken over. They will be oppressed. They will be taken away, and they'll be made slaves. What if I told you that your grandchildren would be taken away? Your great-grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren. Just put it somewhere way past your experience. How would you care? Or would you respond like Hezekiah? Even though he was a good king and a good man, I believe in most cases, he foolishly said these words, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." At least there will be peace and truth in my days. As long as it's okay, as long as I'm here, we're good. After I'm dead, I don't care what happens. Isn't that a foolish thing to say? Do you find yourself saying that kind of a thing? That good fella, that good guy, was really foolish in saying that. The future of his people was inconsequential to him. He just He just didn't get it. So let's bring it home. That's a long, long time ago. You know, we're not living 2,700 years ago. We're living right now. If the Lord wills and time continues for another 100 years, someone other than us will be looking at a calendar, and the calendar will say 2113. I won't be here, I trust, unless there's a whole lot of advances in medicine. Okay. Or we return to a pre-flood-like state in the world, because they lived a long time back then. Statistically speaking, most all of us in here, we got some real young ones in here, but most all of us, statistically speaking, are going to be gone. That's real. Now, talking about Hezekiah in the Old Testament and way back then, that's not so real to us, but right now this is real. We're talking about our lives, yours and mine. Where will the Lord's church be when the calendars say 2113? Does it matter? I hope it does, because it needs to. It needs to matter to you, not tomorrow and not next week. It needs to matter to you tonight. It needs to matter right now, so that it will always matter, so that it will always be part of what you think and what you do. Let's not be like Hezekiah about this particular matter. Let's not be that way. If the Lord's church is not growing today, where will it be in 100 years? You see, we have this notion, and we get it quite definitely from the Scriptures. We're told in the book of James in chapter 4 that we are supposed to not plan ahead without the understanding of the Lord's will being involved. You know, you say to yourselves, you're going to go off to this city and buy and sell for a year or more and such and all that. And he says, well, you shouldn't say it that way. You should say, if the Lord wills, we will do such and so. And sometimes we get so bent out of shape about that notion that we don't plan the future at all. We never say what we're going to do. And I tell you what, brethren, that's unwise. Every congregation needs to have a plan for next week, next year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. You got to have a plan. If you don't have a plan, you don't have a direction. And all of that is as the Lord wills. But we need to be concerned about this. There needs to be a real concern for us right now to do our part. We have to do our part. We need to seek out why the church is not growing as fast as it has sometimes before, why it's not growing the way it should perhaps now, and see what we can do to make sure that we get it back on track and start heading the right way. And so let's consider these thoughts together, if you would, with me tonight. Just these thoughts. There will come a time when no one else is ever converted to Christ. If today we desire weak preaching, if we decide today that we want to weaken the preaching that we hear, there will come a time when no one else becomes a Christian. There have always been ebbs and flows, always been good days and bad days for the gospel. It's always been that way. And we need to understand that. That's why God recorded it for us, so that we realize there's ups and downs, and there's good days and bad days. And we'll talk about a few passages that go along with that thought. But we have that for us. And we realize that sometimes it's really, really easy to be a Christian, and sometimes it's not. And we can reflect back and think about the resistance of our brethren. Every time you read the Scriptures, I want you to truly say in your heart, those are my brethren that went through that, and realize that you share with them. But we need to understand how much resistance was felt in the gospel, toward the gospel in the first century. The very first preacher, if you open up your Bible to the New Testament, that page that says the New Testament, you know, I'm not sure which one of the apostles wrote that one. But anyway, you flip it a couple more to Matthew chapter 1, and you start reading about a fella named John. The very first preacher in the New Testament, bringing forth a message prophetically about the new covenant, speaking in those terms, we learn that this man was taken and killed. Why? For preaching the truth. He was preaching the truth, and so Herod didn't care for that, so he had him killed. So he killed him. Of course, we also know Jesus. I know you heard of Jesus, right? Y'all okay? All right. Jesus What happened with Jesus? Such a scoundrel. Such an awful person. You know, he finally got what he deserved. No, we know that. Just, pure, good, perfect. If anyone, perfect, it's the Lord. And the Lord was taken. We know what happened. Falsely accused, tried, if you could call that a trial, and crucified. His life was taken. Why? Because he stood for the truth and he preached the truth. There were times when it was very, very difficult to stand with those individuals. Think about the other early preachers that were resisted. Stephen in Acts chapter 7. You remember what happened with Stephen? Stephen's there and he's preaching and he's teaching to these people. The same ones where Jesus had stood just a few days before and said, they tear down this temple and I'll build it back in 3 days. And they couldn't get their mind off that building and think about him. Jesus had come forth from the grave and he had ascended on high, and Stephen was teaching and preaching about that, and he says, behold, the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. He saw him in that vision as he looked up. And as he said those words, the crowd clamped their hands over their ears so they couldn't hear it anymore and yelled out and ran at him, grabbed him, took him out of the city and killed him. And you think about that. Ebbs and flows. I wonder which one that was. You know, Peter, Paul, Silas. Acts 16, Paul and Silas. Think about that. They're just trying to preach the gospel. They get some interference from some individuals they don't really want advertising for them. And all of a sudden, Paul and Silas are in the innermost prison. They're not just in prison, which I can't imagine. You know, I do some work for the Sheriff's Department. We do have a jail down in the Sheriff's Department in Dyer County, Tennessee. I'm not an officer. I'm actually a chaplain. If you want to know about that, I'll tell you later. But the thing is that we have a jail down there, and those guys have cable TV. 3 meals and a workout room, you know? I'm pretty sure that's what it was like in Philippi. You know? Probably not the cable TV, it's probably satellite back then, you know? But the thing is, we have a situation where Paul and Silas, because they were trying to preach the gospel and proceed with the gospel and share it with others, they were taken by the authorities and beaten with rods and put in the innermost prison with their feet in stocks, which indicate to me likely they were laying on those backs that were just laid open with those rods. And they're in Philippi, and I'm pretty sure it's probably not got a concrete floor or a real toilet in there. So you can imagine what it's like. Think about what it was like to preach the gospel. We have these individuals who are standing up for the truth, and it wasn't welcome. Now, are we going to enter into a time like that? Other times, we've seen dynamic growth. I mean, just amazing. Now, think about this for a moment. I'm kind of jumping away from the scriptures because I'm going to talk about our history. Maybe not exactly mine. I'm going to have to stretch it back a little bit. But I think about Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people in one day. Okay? By Acts chapter 4, we're talking 5,000 people. But bring it a little closer to home. Because sometimes when we talk about those examples, it's like, well, that's a long time ago. You know? What about the Great Depression? And I don't mean the 80s when everybody was supposed to be sad. You know? The Great Depression back in the 1920s and 30s, it was a very difficult time. And we have some brethren, maybe some folks in here this evening that certainly knew what it was like, maybe firsthand, at least secondhand, knew what it was like to live through those times. But I'll tell you what, when men were walking the streets, walking the roads, looking for someone to give them an opportunity to work, to provide for their family, to do a little something, to get something, you know what really they were looking for too? They were looking for God, because the church grew. When man has nothing, he looks for the greatest thing. See, and we don't have nothing anymore. That's one of the issues. But the Great Depression caused the church to grow. And then the Second World War caused the church to grow. We went through a time in our history when children in this country went through bomb drills. You know? Going to bed at night as a 6 and 7 year old child, not knowing whether there would be bombs dropped on their house. Because, you know, they don't register, they don't get it. But they had that fear in this country. But guess what happened? When all that stuff was going on, the church grew. Even those difficult days, they were difficult, and I'm not going to ever downplay that. The Lord's church
prospered in growth in most places. But you know what they were looking for and what they received back then was not weakness. It was not just some watered down milk toast rendition. It was repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. They received the gospel. In order for the church to truly grow, there must be a strong presence of truth. Because see, here's the thing, and this is really the essence of what we're talking about. Are we talking about more numbers tonight? Yeah. But you know what really we're talking about is more spiritual strength. That's the growth that we're really talking about, because the second one will come with the first. But here's the thing. You can fill this building by next week if you want to. Like that. I'm not talking about filling the building. I'm talking about adding to the church. You see? And there's a difference. This congregation can grow. This congregation can double and the Lord's church not grow by one soul. How is that? You bring people in that are not converted. You bring people in that want weak preaching. And they want weak preaching and you provide weak preaching because we've asked for weak preaching. That's not going to work. We need to understand that. For the church to truly grow, there must be a presence of strong teaching. Now, here's my thing, and I'm going to say this. At home in New Bern, Tennessee, if you ever come through, please stop by. My house is right behind the church building. See, I said house, and they say it like that in Canada. Usually, I'll preach for 25 minutes. I can't preach this sermon in 25 minutes. I'm sorry. I can't. I told Dick and Kathy that it would be like, less than 6 hours? Yeah, something like that. I guarantee it'll be less than 6 hours. I do not believe in hitting people in the head with a hammer. I do not believe in it. I don't think it's effective. I don't think it works now. I don't think it ever worked then. I think these guys that use hammers to preach the gospel, sure, they saved some souls, but how many did they drive away on the way to get those souls saved? So when I'm saying these things and I'm coming across with strength and passion and it sounds maybe sometimes like a hammer, I hope you get to know me a little better and realize there's strength without a hammer. Okay? And so we need to keep that in mind, but we have to have a strong presence of truth because only with the truth can we achieve what we need. Look with me in John chapter 8. Okay, let's look at this one together. I want you to see what this says over here because it's really important for us to find what Jesus Christ promises, and there's only one way to find it. Look what it says in John chapter 8, verse number 31. He says that there were individuals there, many who believed in him. Verse number 30, he says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if is one of the most important words in the Bible. If you don't get the if, you don't get the rest. It says in verse number 31, as it continues, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm looking for freedom tonight. I'm looking for salvation. That's what freedom is. I can't have salvation without, follow it backwards through the verse, I can't have salvation without truth. No one gets saved without truth. Do you get that? Jesus said, abide in my word and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth will bring you to salvation. You can't save folks without truth. Why do we need it? Because I want to save folks. I want souls to be saved. So the knowledge of the truth is what will set us free. Also, John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus in his prayer, the actual Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. To be sanctified, to be set apart from your sins and set apart from the world, to enter into Christ, you must have the truth. So we have to have truth. Only the truth will save us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 13 says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Read the word. Read the word. He says in verse number 15, give yourself entirely to it. Verse 16 talks about the fact that he will grow. His progress will be evident to all. Because Not only will he be doing it, but he will also save those who hear him. Take the truth, put it in your life, speak it to someone else to put it in their life, and we all can be saved. Truth is what saves us, not some idea of what the Bible might say. Let's get back to the Bible and teach it. The truth is what saves us. It is certainly sad, sad not boo-hoo, sad pathetic. We're all grown up here that's listening to me. You know, I'm just going to tell you straight. There's no sense in candy coating it. Way too many want this feel-good religion. You know, we have transitioned. I don't know when it was. Maybe those loving 60s. Maybe those rebellious 70s. I have no idea how to explain the 80s. We have changed. We come together to cater to man. We don't come together to cater to God. Preachers are sitting in their offices going, what can I say about their inner psyche this week? What can I say about their happiness and their instead of what does God's Word say about what we're going through? What do they need to hear from the Word of God this week? We've changed. And it's not going to get us there. We need to cater to God. We need to cater to His truth. I want you to look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's another one we're going to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This one is especially scary because I've been a preacher for about 20 years. I'm starting to get it, I hope. But you know, when I read 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's talking to me as a preacher. And it scares me as a preacher. It scares me good. Look what it says over here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1 says, I charge you, remember Timothy, the preacher, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. We'll stop right there for a second. You know why it scares me? Because I'm about to receive some instructions right here, and we're going to talk about that in a second. I'm going to receive some instructions right here that if I don't follow them, whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead, when Christ comes back, He's going to find me and He's going to judge me for this. Do you get that? That's why it scares me. So I need to listen to the instructions. So the instruction is verse number 2. It says, preach what the congregation wants to hear. Preach that feel-good religion. Is that what it says? We need to know what it says. We need to know that it's in there still. It hasn't been removed. If you have a preacher, he needs to be preaching the Word. Right? That's what we need. Why? Because the truth is what sanctifies us. The truth is what sets us apart, sets us free. The truth is what saves us. And if he's not preaching the Word, where's the truth coming from? Preach the Word. Then it says this, be ready in season and out of season. You know, in some places up north, deer hunting season started today. Deer are in season. But yesterday they were out of season. Preachers are kind of like that. Sometimes you want to hunt them, and sometimes you want to hug them. You know, that's kind of how it goes. And it kind of goes back to the early part of this particular point. Sometimes you welcome preaching and sometimes you reject preaching. That's just kind of how things go. But look what it says here. Convince, rebuke, my favorite, exhort. Right? With all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Don't let that be our time. Don't let that be our time. The time will come when they don't accept sound doctrine or don't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. When they don't want to hear it, preach it. Endure it. Do the work of an evangelist. That's a speaker of God's Word. Fulfill your ministry, your servitude. You're serving the church, serving the Lord. we are seeking to do that. I want you to notice one thing. Do you notice the word heap? The word heap in there? H-E-A-P, heap. Fall is my favorite time of year. The leaves fall. You know, and I go out there and there's like three leaves, the first three leaves to fall off that tree, and I heap them up. Right? Three? I don't think so. You wait till the whole tree goes, and they're all on the ground, and you heap them up in a big old pile. Heap is a big old pile. How in the world can they heap unto themselves teachers that are willing to itch their ears? Because there's plenty of teachers that are willing to do it. Don't be fooled by a man who says, I'll do it, if he won't teach you what will sanctify you, what will set you free, what will lead you to be saved. That's what we need. The strength of preaching is truth. There's individuals who just don't want to hear about right and wrong. Today's world, right and wrong is so blurred. Get away from the blur. Turn to the truth. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9 tells us that we should not be fooled by the world, but there are some individuals who are not going to go to heaven. And then it gives us a list of the actions that are keeping them from there. Galatians chapter number 5, verses 19 to 21 specifically talk about some sins and some things that we do that will keep us from heaven. Don't forget that happens. You leave the truth, you do what's wrong, you don't get to go home. I need the truth. They don't want to hear about having to answer for themselves in judgment. Wow. You mean that God could judge me? You mean I have to answer to God? Yeah. You do. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 9, 10, 11 say that the Lord will come. Emphatic. He will come. As a thief in the night. And everything that we know, every place that you could run and hide is gone. It's gone. The interesting part about this, if I was to take it a step further and look at how we should be, you look at verse number 12 in that particular place, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12, that says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. You know what it means to do that? That's when you tell a kid you're going to go to Disney World and they can't sleep. They're hastening. Come on! Come on, let's go. You ever do that with the day of judgment? Are you excited about the day of judgment? You excited about the Lord's return? Oh, man, I got plans. I've got plans. I've got kids. I got a 7-year-old boy. I got an 11-year-old girl. I wish they were here with me tonight. That's school night, you know? The thing is, I got plans. I want to be like Nolan and have grandbabies around. He's a granddad. Suits him well, but anyway. It's because he's, I'm not going to say. But you know, I got plans. But you know, on the other hand, if the Lord comes back tonight, I don't think I'm going to be out there going, whoa, Lord, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Don't be like the earlier part when people go, I hope it doesn't happen. No. They want to be told that everyone and everything's going to be okay. Preacher, just tell me it's going to be okay. Jesus told us otherwise. When we think about these feel-good preachers, you know, these guys that stand up behind these fancy wooden boxes, but they don't have one of these, they barely ever reference it, they're going to say things like, oh, it'll be all right, it'll be fine, just smile, the day will be great, just do that. Brethren, we need to wake up. We need some truth, because only the truth will sanctify you. Only the truth will set you free. Only the truth will save you. We need the truth. If we stray from a desire for truth today, what will be tomorrow? Who will be here? Let's get to our next point. This lesson's going long. If today we blend in with the world, there is a constant struggle between faith and worldly favor. Okay? Here's my thing. I really, really, really believe that as a child of God, you can be faithful to God, you can be righteous, you can do what's right, you can stand in all that's possible for you to do. You can do what God wants you to do and actually breathe out once in a while. You know, you can actually breathe out. You ever meet any brethren like, that's how they dealt with life? You know, I never breathe out. You know, breathe out. But on the other hand, I don't want to go to such an extreme that I'm just totally like everybody else in the world. There's a struggle between faith and worldly favor. There's a pull between worldliness and righteousness. There's a pull. And it's strong. It works at our base desires. First John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17 talks about the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And I think the pride of life is the hardest thing to get over because it'll tell you to go ahead with the others. You know? The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and our own ego. All three can be overwhelmingly strong, especially if you've let them loose. If you let them loose to do whatever they want to do, it's hard to rein them in. It can be even more difficult when our friends entice us. You see, because when we start walking toward the world, we're going to get worldly people around us and worldly friends. And I like friends. Man, I need friends in this life. I could always use more of them. Because my parents live 1,100 miles from my door. It's 1,100 miles. You get that? 1,100 miles from my door to their door. I need friends. I don't have any family. My brother lives in Canada. My sisters, both of them, live in Canada. Their spouses live in Canada. Their kids live in Canada. Sean lives in Tennessee. You know? I need friends. It's important to have friends, but be careful about them. They can corrupt your good habits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. You know the first three words of that? Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Your friends can get to you. They can pull us into their web of sin and we can become lost. Be careful about that. If we start blending in with the world too much and we start doing worldly things in order to be accepted by the world, one of the biggest things going right now is the word credibility. I want to have credibility. You know, that's why we're getting ourselves preachers with degrees. I'm not against school. I think it's great. But you know what? We're more concerned about the letters after their name than we are about the truth. I think we've been over that tonight. Anyone? But we can get drawn in. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 really talks about Jesus Christ suffered that you could be called a Christian. So you need to be willing to suffer in order to be called a Christian, being willing to endure. And then it says that when you turn away from your friends, I'm paraphrasing, when you turn away from your friends, they're going to say, what, are you too good for us now? What, going over there and doing all that church stuff, you're too good for us now? They're going to mock you. They're going to call you names. They're going to put you down. And you have a choice to make. Am I going to blend in with the world and with them? Or am I going to go with the Lord? You know why you have to make that choice? I'm going to give you a little help to make the right choice. Look at verse 5. You got your Bible open? 1 Peter chapter 4? I know I didn't tell you to. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 5. You can decide for yourself. Am I going to blend in the world and be with those people who call them friends? Or am I going to stand with the Lord? And here's where they are. Okay? They are the they. In verse number 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Oh, I worried earlier when I was a preacher going to be found whether I'm alive or dead. And now here's these friends are going to be found whether they're alive or whether they're dead. They're going to be found and be judged. So I need to decide, am I going to stand with them and be judged by God? And I mean the harsh wrath side of God's judgment? Or am I going to stand with the Lord? I need to be careful. If I start blending in with the world, what's going to come of the future of the church? A desire for worldliness will ruin the efforts toward our relationship with God. That's just something we need to understand. You can't have both God and the world. It just won't work. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, you cannot have God and mammon. What in the world is that? You know, every once in a while we read these words and we all, well, I've heard that word my whole life. Well, when do you hear that word when somebody reads Matthew 6, 24? I've never said that in my life. Outside of talking about Matthew 6:24 and what it says, you cannot have God and mammon, you cannot serve both God and mammon. What's mammon? You know? It's worldliness. Put a little note there in your Bible if you don't have that explained right there. underline the word mammon and write the word worldliness somewhere where it's white, where you don't have other letters to compete with it. You know? That's what it means. You can't have both. And if we have brethren that are trying to have both, they're going to have one of them lose. And I have a strong notion that with all the warnings in the New Testament, that it's probably God going to lose. And if we, you and I, become worldly, what's the next generation going to do? Will there be a church here? Will there be a congregation here in 100 years if we become worldly? Darkness cannot abide with light. We need to remember that. 1 John chapter 1. We need for Christians, for you and I, to be different than the world. And it needs to be different that it's apparent, that's so apparent. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. I know I got 13 up there, but anyway. 13, 14, 15, 16, that whole section, we'll just throw it all in there together. First thing he tells us to be is to be the salt of the earth. Salt only works when it's completely different than what it's on. You can't take salt and get salt and make it saltier. It doesn't work. Just salt. You take a steak, you take some vegetables, put some salt on it, hoo-hoo. Better. You know? Better. The good thing about that, little side note, they have suggested lately that salt has very little to do with high blood pressure. Don't run out and buy salt. Anyway. Salt works because it's different, completely different, than what it's working on. Christianity works if you trust it and you are different than the person you're talking to. Do you get that? You become worldly. You give up the strength of faith, the focus of truth. You become worldly. You're just like that guy you're talking to or that gal you're talking to, and you say, you need to repent of your sins and be converted to become just like you are right now. Is that going to work? Are you going to be able to say what Paul says in the Corinthian letter, 11 and 1? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Are you going to offer an example that they can imitate if you are worldly? It's not going to convert them. It's not going to save them. We are the light of the world. If you don't get the difference between salt and what it's working on, do you get the difference between light and darkness? I guarantee you get the point if we shut the lights off. And you know what? It's completely different with the lights on. Completely different. That's how we need to be. We have too many brethren that are saying things like, how can we reach out? How can we get more people in here? And every time we come up with these notions, it seems to me like we're trying to appeal to their worldliness. You know, I saw a sign. I saw a sign. And it said, church is cool. I think so. But if you look that up and figure out what cool really means in the world, it isn't. Church is not cool. Church is never going to be cool. Church does not deserve to be in the category of anything cool. Get that? Because the world says, oh, that's cool. We're not in that game. Church is right. Church is truth. Church is hope. Church is strength. Church is, I want to go to heaven. Church is, I don't want to be in the world anymore. I don't want to live worldly anymore. Church is not just come as you are and it'll be fine. It's not that. We've got to wake up. If it's come as you are, why do they need to come here at all? Do you get that? I'm not rebuking, I'm exhorting. We have to remember that, brethren. We are different than the world. Come and be different. Come and be saved. That's what it's all about. Because light and darkness, salt and whatever it's working on, lost and saved are different. We need to be showing that to others so we don't blend into the world. If we hide the light, if we try to put a shade on it, if we try to make it all cool and attractive to the world is attracted to the world. That's why they're in the world. We need to be teaching the truth, the Word of God, shedding the light. It is sad to think, at least to my heart, of how many today are letting the world win. They're letting the world win. Too many Christians have taken on a desire for this credibility. I want them to think of all this and that and the other. And I'll tell you what, we've got some folks that have said some things that are just really out of the way and nonsensical and all that stuff. But we come along and we don't want to appear like we're ignorant, or we don't want to appear like we're stupid, or we don't want to appear like we're backward or archaic. And so the last thing we ever want to talk about is why we do things according to the Bible. Don't look for the world's credibility. Look for credibility with God. How about that? That's where we need to be. Choosing popularity over integrity is a losing game. We already talked about the they. They will stand before God in judgment. Don't be with they. Don't look for credibility with they. Look for credibility with God. Even the Pharisees were condemned doing the same thing. John chapter 12, Jesus says, you know, you call yourself doers of the truth and you call yourself children of God, and what are you doing? We need to be careful about that. They choose worldly treasures over the heavenly. You know, if you put all your treasures here on earth, I understand, according to what I read and we talked about earlier, 2 Peter chapter 3, you put all your treasures on earth, at some point they become ashes. Put all your treasures in heaven, and it will endure. Matthew chapter 6, 19-21. We're supposed to be living proof. I want you to look over that passage with me, if you would. I promise you, the last point is point number 3. I only ever preach 3-point sermons. I promise you. So you're not going to be here till what it would have been? 7, 13 o'clock? You're not going to be here. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. As I'm turning, we'll begin reading. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If you don't understand what that means, it doesn't mean it's only reasonable to serve God. It means give Him your body and give Him your reasoner. That's what it means. Give Him your whole self. If you don't have it marked down right beside verse number 1, write Mark chapter 12, verse number 30. Your whole mind, body, soul, strength. Everything you are, give it to God. That's what it's talking about, verse number 1. Verse number 2, however, in Romans chapter 12, it tells us in that place, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or the changing or giving new beginning to your mind. Think differently. Don't be like them. Watch why. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember that we have something that's good and acceptable and perfect. Don't give up on it. And the only way to prove it is to live it. Don't blend in with the world. Be different than the world. And know that you have credibility with God. And know that you are proving. Now, here's the thing. Prove God's will. I don't think we're proving it to God. Because He already knows. And you as a child of God should already know. I think we're proving it to them out there. Prove it. Live it. Don't blend in with the world. They need to know they can come and do what we're doing and do it successfully. If we become no different than the world today, will anyone else ever be converted? Let's get to the last point. If we silence our faith today, if we stop talking about Jesus, will anyone else ever be converted? One of the greatest challenges is sharing our faith. You know that? We are supposed to share the hope of the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. There is this wonderful paradigm brought out in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're not going to take the time to turn over there. It's already, wow. I'm not going to tell you what time it is. But you know? Those who learn the gospel obey the gospel, teach the gospel to those who obey the gospel. You get that? It's a paradigm. You go all the way around. I went the wrong way for you. That worked for me. Go this way. Clockwise, right? You learn it. You obey it. You teach it so someone else can learn it and obey it and teach it. And someone else can do it. And someone else and someone else. That's what it says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's what we need to be doing. The need for souls to be saved continues to grow every day. You know, the population of planet Earth is somewhere around 7 billion souls. 7 billion souls. Not 7 billion people. 7 billion people I don't know. 7 billion souls are alive on planet Earth right now. How many are saved? Think about this for a moment, okay? Think about every person you know. Got it? Got them in your head right now thinking about that? Listen to what I say. Think about every person you know. Now, shorten the list a little bit. Think about every person you know that's not a Christian. I mean, a Christian. Got that list? A lot of people we need to save, aren't there? A lot of people we need to save. Sin is still real. Sin is still real, no matter what the government says. Sin's still real. James chapter 1, verse 14, 15 says, we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed, and when desire gives birth to sin, sin's full grown brings forth death, separation from God. People still commit sin. Romans 3:23. Sin still leads to separation from God. I already talked about that from James chapter 1, but Romans chapter 6:23 is the wages of sin is separation from God. That's what death means. There is only one hope for freedom from this pattern of sin leading to death. There's only one hope that we've been talking about all night. Can you guess what it is? It's from God. Romans 6:23, in the second part says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do I know about the gift of God? From His Word. The gift is received through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, when they were pricked to the heart, they were sold. I've sinned. I've just come to terms with the fact that I'm a sinner. What must I do? And He said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of your sins. And they did it. Sad to think about how many today have silenced their faith for whatever reason. Sometimes it's fear. I'm scared. I don't want to tell somebody about Jesus because I'm scared. Fear of ridicule. You know, they're going to say something. They're going to do something. They're going to chastise me. They're going to ostracize me. Those are big terms there. They're going to push me away. I'm going to be the guy over there in the lunchroom sitting at the table with a broken leg on it because nobody wants to sit with me because I talk about Jesus. Sometimes we don't talk about Jesus because we have fear. Fear we're going to be abandoned, you know? Fear of offending someone. I have learned something since I moved to the South, especially Tennessee. I don't know if you do it over here in Arkansas. I trust you do. You think that your words offend folks unless you say, bless their heart. I knew you did. You see? Why do we guard our words with bless your heart? Because we know words offend folks, and we kind of get too sensitive to that. And then we'll come along, and here's the thing. We get confused with temporal feelings, temporary feelings, and eternal consequences. We are all confused. Well, I can't talk to Uncle Jim. Oh, you get so bent out of shape when I talk about Jesus. We need to talk to Uncle Jim. We need to talk to these folks. Because you may hurt their feelings right now, but if they obey, they'll forgive you. They will. We must remember that we hold the hope. I don't want to expound too much on this, but I've got to share this one with you. It's easy to think someone else will tell them. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to do it? The reality is, if you don't say something, nobody will. Maybe. Right? We have been entrusted. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. It's going to be the last passage we look at tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. When I was a little child, I really thought to myself, my dad's a preacher. My dad's been a preacher for 42 years. He preaches in Canada. He's never preached outside of Canada, except in gospel meetings. He's never lived anywhere but Canada. I love my dad. Appreciate him a lot. He helped me a lot. When I was a kid, I really thought I could help him if God would just give me magic powers. You know, I really did. When I was a little kid, probably about my son's age, 6, 7 years old, I thought, man, if God had just let me heal somebody, if God had just let me heal somebody, they'd sure be flocking in here. We'd have to build us a new building. We'd have to, so many people, we'd need more chairs, more pews. That'd be amazing. When I was a little kid, I thought that way. That's what I thought. You know what? I grew up to find out God didn't give me magic powers. Never. But He gave me something better. And you have it too. Look what it says. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Did you hear what I said? Brethren, we have in most places abandoned the gospel. We have abandoned the power of God that's been entrusted with us. It's been given to us to have for ourselves and to share with everyone else we ever meet ever in our lives the power of God to what? Did you see what it said? To salvation. As a child of God tonight, you have been entrusted with the power of the Almighty that leads to salvation. Use it. Use it. Use it for you. Use it for you. And use it with for everyone you meet for the rest of your life. When I was a kid, again, one more thing about being a kid. My mom used to hand me this cake, you know, and I would go, she goes, you want your cake and eat it too. Of course. I want it. I'm going to eat it. I had no idea what she meant. You know, when I eat it, there's no more cake. But you know what? The gospel is better than cake. And you can cut off a slice for this person and that person and that person. The rest of your life, you can cut off slices for them and still have your slice. The gospel's better. Don't silence your faith. Don't say, nobody wants to hear it. It's not your power. It's not you. It's the gospel. God's power. Use it. If we are ashamed of the gospel and we silence the gospel, will there be a congregation faithful to the Lord in the future? We've got to care. We have to care what's going to happen in the days ahead. I really appreciate your patience tonight. You've stayed with me, and the most part, I don't see many people sleeping. I always say that to try to get people to go, I wasn't sleeping. Appreciate that you stayed with me. We did go a little bit over time. I hope I'm not keeping you from anything dire. Brethren, we need to care. Right now. We need to care right now what's going to happen tomorrow, Lord willing, and next week, Lord willing, and 100 years from now, Lord willing, we need to care right now. We cannot assume it will be okay. And what we do or what we don't do today is going to affect those days that are ahead. What we do now will leave a mark. We must be actively establishing a desire for truth. Teach your children to love the truth. Teach your grandkids to love the truth. A willingness to seek with enthusiasm righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Share the gospel. Tell somebody about Jesus. Let the gospel speak out through you. Get it in your heart and speak it with your mouth. The power of God. Share your faith today so that you will bring others to the faith to be here for tomorrow. All those that live beyond my life, I don't know how long I have. I don't know. If I look at my family tree, my grandfather died the day after his 80th birthday. I'm over halfway done. If I'm going to follow his way, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But you know what? Yep, I'm alive right now. I can't let the faith be silenced in my life. Do you have a knowledge of righteousness? Do you have the hope of salvation? The gospel message is what you need to obey. I want to share it with you right now. I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I will tell that to anybody I ever meet. All the days of my life. That's really bugging my ears now. I'm going to stand up here. At some point in my life, I repented of my sins. At one point in my life, I was baptized in water for the remission of my sins. Came up out of that water in a brand new life. And I have tried, sometimes failed, and sometimes didn't try so hard, but I've tried to share that with others. See, it doesn't take a preacher to say what you've done to become what you are. But it takes you to say what you've done to become what you are. But what I have done in this life won't save you unless you follow that example. Imitate me as I've imitated Paul as he imitates Christ. This evening, do you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Stand up and confess that belief. You know you've sinned. We all have. Repent of that sin with determination. No longer walk in those sins. Humbly submit to the water of baptism and have your sins washed away. Rise and walk in the newness of life and join us on the road home. We're heading home to heaven. This is the way to heaven. Come and join us. Help us. We'll help you and you'll help us. We'll get there. God is about success, not failure. So this evening, join us. If you are a Christian tonight and you're living the way you should, rejoice. Rejoice. But always be mindful of Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24, that says, consider your brethren in order to stir up love and good works. Watch your brethren. Care enough to listen, to see, to register if they're stumbling, and if they have failed into sin, go to them and encourage them to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. Pray with them. This evening, as your spiritual family, we offer that to you. If you as a child of God are struggling with sin in your life, repent of that sin. And if you need our help with it, we want to know about it. And we'll pray with you and for you. And as you repent, we'll ask God to forgive you. This evening, if we can help you come to the Lord or come back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.